cross and his stripe, he'll do the same for you.
I've got that love.
Bibles and go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I tailored the sermon down a little bit this morning to try to stay within the time frame. Most of the people that I invited, I told them if you'll come, it'll last about an hour. So of course the time that I cut off this morning I feel is owed me. And so I'm just I'm just kidding. Kind of. John chapter number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Let's look in verse number 1. John chapter number 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now if you'll jump over to verse number 15, we'll read about this man named John. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent of the Pharisees, were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us. We're going to, Lord, under your leading and direction, I believe, we're going to focus in on one key principle tonight. And we may use several different applications, but really one key principle we're going to touch upon. That'll be the mainstay of the message, the focus of the message. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to absorb this important truth. And Lord, we love you. We thank you again. Our hearts are full. It's just good to be here. It was good to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a blessing. And we do pray for those in attendance this morning that were without Christ, that even now, Lord, later on in the day, as they head to their homes in the quietness of evening time and night time that'll follow, that, Lord, you'd continue to bear witness on their heart with the gospel that they heard this morning, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that from the seed that was sown, that we'd see genuine conversion. Some of these men and ladies, folks have prayed for a lot of years, a long time. They need to be saved. I pray, Lord, that this would be maybe something, along with everything else you've brought into their lives, that would bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, again, help me as I preach. Lord, I plead now for your filling and your guidance. Lord, help me to deliver the message as you would if you were here, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm a big fan of John the Baptist. Big fan of John the Baptist. If you'll just hold your place there in John, I want you to jump over to Luke chapter number 7. Let's read a few verses in Luke chapter number 7. Jesus provides commentary on John the Baptist that is certainly worthwhile to take a look at. Luke chapter number 7, verse 24. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. Then when the messengers of John were departed, he, meaning Jesus, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out to the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, folks, that's not my opinion or your opinion or even a consensus of a poll taken of amongst great preachers. This is the opinion of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that an amazing statement? Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. If that's an amazing statement, let me share this with you. The next statement's even more amazing. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, Jesus provided this commentary about John, that among those born of women, I suppose that'd be all of us, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So this was a great man, a great prophet. I like John. Can I give you a little three-point outline that I developed when I was in Bible college in homiletics class? Probably stole it from somewhere, but claimed it at least for my own so that I could pass the course. Of course, you have to have 3 points if you're going to be in homiletics class, and you have to have them all begin with the same letter. But these are things about John the Baptist that I admire. I admire the manhood of John the Baptist. All of you young men, look up here. So important that you pick the right heroes. So important that you pick the right heroes. John the Baptist was a man's man. You know that before you can be a man of God, you know man of comes before God, you have to be a man before you can be a man of God. And I think that we are in desperate need in society of men to just step up and be men. And by the way, that doesn't mean what maybe this world has switched it around to mean. That doesn't mean that you're unkind or cruel or mean or harsh. It doesn't mean that you can leap tall buildings with a single bound or faster than a locomotive. What that means is defined by men like John the Baptist. See, we need to define manhood by the Word of God. John the Baptist was very unique, and God put his hand upon him at an early age. By the way, he was a miracle child. You remember the story? But after he was born, God kind of separated him from society. And you know, in a sense, John was the greatest prophet that was ever produced. One day he came walking out of the wilderness. Why had he been in the wilderness? He'd been sequestered from the world, trained by God, trained by godly men, and prepared for a specific task. Now, we'll take it. That's fine. Go ahead and say whatever you want to. Brother Jerry, you're trying to shelter your young people from the world. Well, amen. Well, amen. Guilty as charged. Thank you very much. You see, what you'll notice when you do a study on the prophets, that most of the men whom God put his hand upon and used in a remarkable way were men that were sequestered away somewhere in the shadows, away from the mainstream of society. And they spent their childhood and teenage years and young adulthood learning and listening at the feet of great men and working hard and becoming men. Why? So they could one day be men of God. Men of God. He came walking out of the wilderness one day. And, you know, the Bible says he was clothed in camel's hair and a leathern girdle. And I don't suppose he cared whether or not they had labels on him or not. He didn't care whether or not he fit in with society. You know, he didn't have to run to the store to see what was in style. He just said, you know what, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be a prophet. He came out of the wilderness and dressed as if he'd been living in the wilderness. But he had the words of God burning in his heart. And he was a man. He went down there the river Jordan and he preached. You know why? Because God told him to. Because it was the will of God. Because it pleased God. And you know what? Real men, they're not concerned about what the world wants or what their peers want. They're concerned about what God wants them to do. And willing to stand alone if necessary. Willing to be alone if necessary. Willing to stand up to the crowd. Listen, The Pharisees and the scribes came down to hear John, but he wasn't intimidated by them. You know why? Because he'd been in the wilderness with God. You see, he wasn't intimidated by them. The Roman soldiers came down, those big, gruff men with their swords and the authority to use them. And you know what he did? He took his little bony finger and stuck it under their nose and preached repentance. Boy, we need prophets in the pulpits again. We do. We need prophets in the pulpits. We got too many politicians in the pulpits. Too many finger wetters. Seeing which way the wind's blowing in the congregation. Taking a poll. Passing out surveys. See what the people want. That's not how prophets conduct themselves. And gentlemen, that's not how men act. See, men, real men have their eyes on God. Real men's more concerned about pleasing God than other men. Real men find God's will for their life and go out and do it. Real men aren't afraid to be different from the world. Real men aren't afraid to stand for right. And to take a stand on some things and say, "Thus saith the Lord." So I appreciate John the Baptist. He challenges me as a man. But I also am quick to say this, because along with his manhood, we see a meekness. See, John the Baptist was not some proud, arrogant prophet. Very interesting, some of the things that are said about him. Verse number 20, some people were sent to find out about John the Baptist. And then the last three words in verse 19, they asked a question, "Who art thou?" He had confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he said, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Well, that question right there is huge. What sayest thou of thyself? Way too many people talking way too much about themselves. You see, there's a meekness, and gentlemen, don't mistake meekness for weakness. It takes more strength to bring yourself down low than it is to exalt yourself to be above what you really are. This man wasn't a braggart. This wasn't a man that was on a mission to exalt himself. "What sayest thou of thyself?" Verse 23 said this. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Notice this. He never would tell him his name. Did you get that? Who are you? Are you Christ? Nope. Are you Elias? Nope. Are you that prophet? Nope. Well, who are you? I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Did you look over here and see verse number 26 and 7? Wasn't that amazing? John answered them, saying, "I am baptized with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." You see the humility? You see the meekness? John's not out here trying to build a ministry or make a name for himself. He's here to exalt Jesus Christ. He's here to say, "Thus saith the Lord." I appreciate John the Baptist, his manhood, his meekness, and then his message. You know what? His message, could I just summarize it by saying this? These are introductory statements. John's message, without us going through all four of the Gospels and studying, is basically twofold. Number one, repentance, making men confront their sin. Number two, a remedy. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So number one, you need to know that you're a sinner. You need to face that. You need to look at that. You need to repent of that. But let me tell you something. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So that you can go from saying, "Woe is me," to, "Praise God, there's Jesus. He can take care of my sins," you see. Here was a man that preached the old repentance message. I like getting right with God preaching. Amen. I like preaching that brings us down instead of lifts us up. You see, once we're brought down, then God can lift us up. You see, I like preaching against sin. John the Baptist wasn't afraid to call sin, sin. He said, "Some of you Roman soldiers, you're taking more taxes, you're exacting more than you should. Shame on you. You need to get right." You see, he looked at those Pharisees and scribes, these religious people that were real good about putting on the outward appearance, but inside was like dead men's bones. He calls them a generation of vipers. A generation of vipers. You thought I was a mean preacher. He called them a generation of vipers. He said they were a bunch of snakes. You see. But at the same time, folks, let me tell you, he pointed people to Jesus Christ. Now, There's no doubt here, no argument that John was a great prophet. I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled The Secret to John's Greatness. The Secret to John's Greatness. I believe that in John chapter number 1, we find something. I'm going to give you, gentlemen, I hope you guys are listening. Are you listening? I'm going to give you, I believe, one of the greatest biblical philosophies on life that you can ever grasp a hold of. There's not a one of us that don't need to learn this, and there's not a one of us that don't need to practice it better than we are. I believe that there was a reason that John became the greatest prophet that ever lived. I think that there was a secret behind his greatness. And I want to share with you, if you will, that secret for a few minutes. Could I draw your attention to verse number 15? Now notice this. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "There is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me." Now you ought to underline that statement. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. I'm wanting this to sink in. I'm wanting you to get it so bad. Some of you desperately need to get this. Young people, some of you, this could change your life tonight. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. Notice, if you will, verse number 27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Verse number 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. There is a secret to greatness in the Christian life that is contained in these verses. There is a mindset that John had that we desperately need to discover. We desperately need to implement into our life. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to talk to you and give you some practical things. I'm talking about a way of life and a Bible principle that can change you starting tonight, starting tomorrow. Are you listening to me? John lived with an awareness. Listen to this. He lived his life with an awareness that someone was coming after him. Someone was following him. He lived his life with an awareness that somebody was following him. He said this, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." You see, young people, he figured out that what he did mattered, and what he said mattered, and where he went mattered. You know why? Because there was somebody coming after him. Now, I know that he was chosen specifically to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this, John the Baptist could have blown it. John the Baptist, instead of preparing the way for the Lord, could have made it harder for the Lord to come and do what he was supposed to do. But John said this, "My life's not about me. My life's not about what I want to do. My life's not about where I want to go. My life's not about what I want to say. There's somebody coming after me. There's somebody that's following me. There's somebody that's walking behind me in my footsteps. And if I don't do the right thing, I'm going to make it harder for them, or I'm going to lead them astray, or I'm going to damage them." And John lived with an awareness that there cometh one after me. There cometh one after me. Now, let me just give you some practical things. Are you aware of that? Brother Jerry, what's the big deal? I'm going to teach you some things. Are you aware of that? You walk into the bathroom at the church, you're at home. You go in there and you go to use the soap and you squirt some soap in your hand, and all of a sudden the last little bit comes out and it's empty. So you turn on the water and you wash your hands, and you're thinking all the time, "Good, boy, that was close. I barely got the last bit of it. Hallelujah, I got the last of it." And then you go over and you go like this to the paper towels and you take out the last bit of paper towel. All right. Just enough. Hallelujah. And you dry your hands. And then you look at the trash can, and you know what? It's almost full, rolling, flowing over. And it's been pushed down and pushed down. But wait a minute. If I set my paper towel just on the top, just right, There we go. All right, good. You know what? I think that's the last piece you could possibly get in. Man, I tell you what, this is my lucky day. I got the last of the soap and the last of the paper towel, and I took the last spot in the trash can, and you got a big smile on your face because you know what? You were taken care of. You got what you needed. You're happy because you know what? You didn't have to be bothered by something that wasn't there. Your needs were met. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. There cometh one after you. There cometh one after you. Now this is a great leap. This is not a small thing. This is a great step forward in your Christian life when all of a sudden you become aware that every place you go and everything that you do and everything that you say, there's somebody that's coming along behind you, and everything you do affects somebody. Now wait a minute, here comes the next person in there, and they go over to get soap and it's empty. Oh, I can't believe it. And they go over and they try to wash their hands best they can without soap, and the paper towels are gone. Now what am I going to do with my paper towel? There's no room. Now what's the difference between the person that lives his life and an awareness that there cometh one after them? When they use the last of the soap, they don't say, oh my goodness sakes, good. Good for me. Goody, goody. I got taken care of. They said, you know what? Somebody's going to come in here after I leave this place. And you know what? They're going to want to wash their hands, but I used the last of the soap. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down and find out where that soap is, and I'm going to fill that container up. And you know what? I used the last of the paper towels, and that's great. But you know what? There's going to be someone else coming in. They're going to have wet hands, and they're not going to be able. By the way, this is huge. I wish I could get into your heart how big this is. You know what our problem in Christianity today is? That we're walking around like we're the only ones that exist. That you know what? I'm going to do what I want. Who cares how it affects the people behind me? I'm going to say what I want. Who cares how it affects the little eyes and the little hands and the little hearts of people behind me? My goodness sakes, folks, you got to live with an awareness that you're not the only human being on the planet. There's people that are watching you and people that are following you. And what you leave behind is going to affect them. So what is the John the Baptist do? What does the great Christian do? I said the great Christian. Well, they go soul winning. I'll tell you what else they do. They fill the soap container. Well, they read their Bible. I'll tell you what else they do. They go get some paper towels and put it in the paper towel dispenser. You say, Brother Jerry, they got a key on it. Then go find somebody that's got the key. Let somebody know. But make sure that the next person that comes, you don't set them up in a situation where their needs can't be met. And you know what? If you look at that, it's not that hard. Paper towel's not real heavy. You can pull that plastic bag out of there. And you can shake it, and you can tie the top of it, and of course, then you just throw it on the floor, you know, because the person coming after you, they're the ones that need to walk it out to the dumpster. I'm talking about life-changing principles here tonight. You see, I'm talking about life-changing principles, you see. I'm talking about living our life in such a way of an awareness that there is people coming behind us, and what we do or don't do affects them. You get done. You walk in there and you had a clean counter. And you know what? It was nice. And boy, oh, that's good. So you wash your hands and you splash water everywhere and you drip soap a little bit and you leave paper towel on the floor. You know what your problem is? You're all wrapped up in you. Now, before you get done, why don't you wipe that counter off so that it's in good a shape as you found it? Listen, why don't everywhere you go, when you leave there, it's as in good a shape or better shape because you've been there and not a burden for the next person that comes in line. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this, you see? Some of you kids, you get up in the morning. You got brothers and sisters. Boy, you got to have that breakfast. So, of course, you got to get those Cocoa Puffs or whatever else nutritional cereal you have in the cupboard there, you know. So you go over there and you pull out the box of Cocoa Puffs and you shake it. Oh, praise God, bingo. And they get the bowl out, you pour the bowl, and you know what? There's just enough for a bowl, and there's a little extra, but if I heap the bowl, yeah. And you're sitting in there, and you pour the milk on it, and you're munching big time, and brother comes in, and he's hungry, and he says, where's the cereal? And you're And the honest truth is, you heap the bowl up just so you get the last of it. And if you could look at that thing and say, you know what? You know what? I might have a little less, but I could share with the next guy that's coming behind me. I'm not going to take. Say, Brother Jerry, somebody one of these days got to take the last. I'm just saying, there's a mindset here.
there's a mindset that's affecting us in a horrible way. The greatness of John the Baptist was in this. When he went through life, he did so in such a way that he made sure that the person that was following after him, the way was prepared for them. You know what this is called, folks? This is called living for others. This is called being aware that you're not the only human being on earth. This is called going out of your way to make life easier for mama and easier for daddy and easier for brothers and easier for sisters and easier for other people that follow behind you. This is called personal responsibility. This is called character. This separates the, listen, we've got a cancerous, wicked, cancerous sin that's eaten up Christianity, and that sin is selfishness. Selfishness, selfishness, selfishness. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care who's led astray. I'm going to say what I want. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to believe what I want. Who cares about the people that are behind me? Well, God cares about them, and you ought to care about them. What a wicked, wicked, wicked philosophy. So number one, you need to understand that there cometh one after you, you know. So you go out and you mow the church yard, and you pick up the gas can, and you fill it up, and oh, good, there's enough gas. And just enough to get the yard. Hey, there's going to be somebody come next week. There's going to be somebody come next. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? This separates people that are mediocre from great Christians. Brother Jerry, is this about trash cans and gas cans, paper towels and cereal boxes, and whether or not the paper towel dispensers? Listen, if you won't do it in the least of the things, you won't do it in the most things. You won't do it in the great areas if you won't do it in the least areas. So number one, there cometh one after you. Number two, the ones coming after you look up to you. The ones coming after you are looking to you. Now, I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes. First graders, if you're a first grader, I want you to listen very, very carefully to me. Man, last year you were a kindergarten student. And you know what? You made it through kindergarten. You were the bottom of the totem pole. But this year you came in and you're a first grader in Mrs. Gordon's class. You are the experienced bunch now. But you know what? Behind you came in some kindergartners. Now listen to me. You've had a whole year to learn the rules. You know what to do. You know what not to do. And you know what? Everything that you do in that first grade and kindergarten class is setting an example before the kindergartners that have come in that don't know how to behave like a student should, don't understand all the rules. And you know what? Even though they're listening to the teacher, they're looking at you. Boy, what I'm saying is important here. And so a first grader that does right, a first grader that is a great first grader, a great Christian, you know what they do? They may say, I'd like to speak out loud, but I'm not going to speak out loud. You know why? Because there's a kindergarten student over there, and I could set the wrong example for them. There's somebody coming after me. There's somebody following in behind me. You know what? Sometimes when the teacher has to slip out, I'd like to break a rule, but I'm not going to break the rule. You know why? Because it's not about what I want to do. It's about me having the right influence on people that are falling in behind me. You know what? Sometimes I'd like to say something that wouldn't be kind or right to say, but I'm not going to say it. You know why? Because there's little ears sitting over there, and they're looking over at me. And here I've been here a whole year, and they expect me to know right and do right. And so they're going to learn from me. So I've got to do the right thing. You know why? Because there cometh one after me. I'm going to tell you what, that is a great first grader. That is a great first grader. Some of you are in the middle learning center. And you know what? You're halfway stuck in between. You're not in the elementary. You're not in the high school. And you say, Brother Jerry, I'm not important. Oh my goodness sakes, you are. You know what? Let me say this to you fifth graders. Every fourth grader is watching you, and every third grader is watching you, and every second grader is watching you, and every first grader is watching you, and every kindergarten student is watching you. And you say, well, I sometimes don't want to do right. Well, you got to do right. You know why? Because there cometh some after you. They're looking to you, and they're watching you, and you're influencing them. And it's not just about what you want to do. Some of you have younger brothers and sisters. And let me tell you something, your decisions in life and the way you treat mom and dad and the influence that you have on them is more powerful than you may consider, that you may think. And you've got to be so careful. Why? Because there cometh one after you. Brother Jerry, I finally made it to high school. Oh, I've wanted my whole life to be in high school, and I'm so glad to be in high school. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad that you're in high school too. But let me tell you something, that increases your responsibility to be the right kind of a Christian. You know what? When you're in high school, we've got the rest of the Christian school looking up at our high schoolers. And I'm not afraid to say it. I tell our high schoolers and challenge our high schoolers on a regular basis. Listen, you just can't come in here and do whatever you want to do. I don't care how you feel on a certain day. Put a smile on your face. Have a good positive word to say. You know why? Because there cometh one after you. There cometh one after you. Seniors, I'm so glad you've made it to your senior year. And we've got wonderful seniors here. And God's blessing them. I'm so excited about them. And I think God's going to use them in such a special way. But let me tell you something. I've never seen a senior yet that got their senior year that the devil didn't make a bid for them. Try to get them off track during their senior year. Try to get them heading in the wrong direction. Try to get them start listening to the wrong people. Listen to me. Listen to me. Say, Brother Jerry, is it really that important? Yes! There cometh one after you. You got an entire school watching you and seeing what you're going to do and see how you're going to behave yourself. And listen, is there going to be a change in your life when you walk across the platform and get a diploma? Are you going to stay faithful to God and serving God and keeping the rules and doing the right thing and keeping the separated stand and stay faithful to church? They're watching you. Well, I don't feel like it. Who cares? Since when did that come the basis of doing what we ought to do or determining what we do? Who cares? There's something bigger than how I feel. There's something bigger than what I want to do. Oh, God, deliver me from this selfishness of this society and this generation. Well, I don't want to. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. We've got some kids that have graduated, some young adults around here. Let me tell you something. You say, oh, I'm not in school anymore. You can't make me do that, make me do this, whatever. I'm 18 as if in heaven when you turned 18. The day you turned 18, all of a sudden, you know, you become a god unto yourself. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You're still as obligated to follow the Bible as you were when you were 17 or 16 or 15. Turn 18 or 19 or 20 years old and all of a sudden start doing things and setting a poor example for some of the teenagers around here. Now listen to me. I know that this is a hard part of your life in some way, and it's a transitional part of your life, and it's a dangerous part of your life. But listen to me. It still falls upon you the responsibility of doing the right thing. You know why? I'll tell you why. You may mess up and decide, well, I'm going to take a couple years and do what I want, and then I'll get back on track. And you may and you may not. But let me tell you this. Even if you do get back on track, you can influence somebody who is watching you do the wrong thing, go down the wrong path, and they may never get back on track. Goodness sakes alive. You listen, we'll say, well, I don't agree with this, and I don't agree with that. Oh my goodness sakes, you're 20, I forgot. Good night. You're the center and depth of spiritual knowledge. I mean, you've studied the Bible on it. I don't see it that way. I just don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see, well, so you're gonna live like they did back in the days of Judges, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. I don't see anything wrong. I don't see anything wrong. Well, what about this book right here? Why don't you trot your verses out and defend your position? See, folks, we didn't decide one day that we'd just come up with a bunch of rules that weren't Bible-based. We didn't decide that we'd come up with a plan to help young people that wasn't Bible-based. And listen to me, everything we teach around here, we flood it with the Bible, and there's scripture after scripture to back it up. And all of a sudden, you're 20, and you just want to throw it in a trash can? You're being foolish. You're being foolish. Not only that. Listen to me. Not only that. You're not an island. Because there's young people. Hey, some of you have younger brothers and sisters. And you know what? Your foolishness is going to mess them up. Some of you have cousins right here in the church. Younger cousins. And they look up to you. And your foolishness is going to get one of them off track. And they're going to end up ruining their life. And it's going to be on your doorstep. Now, you've got to make decisions. Not just on what I want. Listen. I don't always feel like doing right either. But there's something more important than how I feel on a given day. There's a whole bunch of people in this church that are looking up to me. I've got to do what's right. Whether I feel like it, whether I don't feel like it, I've got to do what's right. You know why? Because there cometh one after me, you see. And these little eyes watch. Mama, listen to me. Mom, I know some of you ladies are going through difficult times, and I know sometimes Satan attacks, and I understand you can get discouraged. But listen to me. There are children that are watching you, and you cannot afford to backslide. You cannot afford to get away from God. You cannot afford to become critical because somebody is coming after you. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Let me finish off by saying this. Great men are more concerned about the ones coming after them than themselves. Great men, great women, are more concerned about the ones coming after them than they are themselves. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. And folks, let me just tie this whole thing up tonight. We'll go home. There is greatness and then there is selfishness. Selfishness says, I'm more important and what I want is more important than what it will do to the people behind me. But greatness says this, you know what? The people behind me are more important than me fulfilling my own selfish carnal lusts. And I have the power of influence. And what I say is going to influence those behind me that are following me. And what I do is going to influence them. And my attitude is going to influence them. My decisions are going to influence them. And folks, you are not an island to yourself. Great men are more concerned about the ones coming after them than they are the ones than they are themselves. Dad gave me a poem, if I can find it. I may not be able to find it. Hopefully I didn't leave it in my office. Oh, man. All right. Nathan, you want to go look for a poem in my office? Brother, don't come back without it. All right? There cometh one after you. It's the bridge builder. The bridge builder should be laying right there on my desk. I should have sent Cheryl. If there's a woman that's used to finding things that I misplace, it's my dear wife. Amen. I want to read this poem to you if I can find it, because it would make a great ending to this message if I can only find it. Sorry about that. Let me review while he's getting that. The 3 points tonight are this. There cometh one after you. Now, folks, that ought to influence all of the little decisions in your life, because if you don't do the little things right, you're not going to do the big things wrong. Number two, the ones coming after you look to you. They look to you. They look to you. Number three, great men are more concerned about the ones coming after them than they are themselves. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. God bless you, brother. Thank you. Let me read you this poem. You talk about an awesome thing. An old man traveling a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for the sullen stream held no fears for him. But he turned when he reached the other side and builded a bridge to span the tide. Old man, cried a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day, and you never again will pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at eventide? And the builder raised his old gray head. Good friend, on the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet will pass this way. This stream, which has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired boy may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him. Now, I'm gonna have a word of prayer, and we're going to dismiss after we have an invitation. But look up here, and let me plead with you. Brother Jerry, I'm just 13, I'm just 14, I'm just 16, I'm just 8. You just plug in the number. Does it really matter? Oh, it matters so much. Well, I don't have great influence. You have great influence on those that are coming after you. Young couples at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let me plead with you. Let me plead with you. We cannot move the ancient landmarks. We cannot move the ancient landmark. Well, Brother Jerry, if I just move this, it's not going to affect my life that much. It may not affect your life that much, but it's going to greatly affect the ones that are coming up behind you. Brother Jerry, I don't know if I agree with this standard. Well, let me just share something with you. There's a lot of things in your youth you may not understand, you may not agree with, but why don't you listen to some people that have been down the road a little bit? And why don't you understand there's a right way and a wrong way to do things? There's a right way and a wrong way to live your life. There's a right way and a wrong way to find the person that God wants you to marry. There's a right way and a wrong way to rear your children. Are you listening to me? We need to just stay by the old paths. You know why? Because it doesn't matter how I feel at the end of each day. It doesn't matter if I got to say what I wanted to or do what I wanted to. What matters is that there cometh one after me. And greatness makes every decision being aware of how it influences others. And selfishness makes every decision based only on what they want to do. Why wanna? I'm so tired of hearing that. Why wanna? Why wanna? Why? Well, why don't you grow up? Why don't you grow up? Why don't you become great? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd absorb, help us to absorb what we've been taught. Oh, what a great day in a young person's life when they lift up their eyes and look around and say, you know what? God's placed me on this planet for a reason greater than just doing what I want to do. I've got the opportunity to influence people and help people and be a blessing to people. Lord, the happy people are the people that spend their life living for others. The miserable people are the people that are focused on self, make decisions based only on what and how it affects them. Lord, greatness, I think, was achieved by John the Baptist for this reason. He understood that everything he did, everything he said, everywhere he went, every action that he took, every influence that he had was either going to make it easier and better prepare the way of the one following him, or it would make it harder for him. Help us to grasp this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How about it, Grandma and Grandpa? How about it, Grandma and Grandpa? Isn't it time to just come and put some of the